Well, this nation that we call America has indeed proven to be a very prosperous land. People will come here from all over the world with the hope of providing a better life for each of their families. We have economic prosperity through job opportunity, a relatively safe living environment, access to food and other provisions. So these things have given America the reputation of being the land of opportunity. Now, you may find this hard to believe if you've been watching too much national news over the last month or so. Nevertheless, we are still one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest, most advanced, most secure nations in the world, and perhaps in world history. I'm sure you've noticed this and have even admitted that God has blessed our nation. And this blessing of living in a land of plenty, however, can easily become a temptation for those of us in the Western Church, specifically here in our country, a temptation to practically forsake our God. One of the letters to the seven churches of Asia, which we find in the book of Revelation, is written to the church of Laodicea. At that time, Laodicea was a city that had much in common with modern-day America. This city became a hub of commerce. It was very rich, and the commerce was especially in three specific industries, that of banking. They had wool for clothing and medicine. Although the people there seemed to have it all, they were very wealthy, Jesus harshly rebuked the members of that church. In Revelation 3:17, he said to them, "For you say that I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing." Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So what was their problem? Well, they found their worth in material riches, and they felt satisfied with that. They enjoyed their work, they enjoyed their wealth, but they enjoyed these things more than God. Jesus said that they were spiritually lukewarm. Sure, they confessed their faith. They may have gone to church. They had an appearance of godliness. But it seemed that they were only going through the motions. They didn't have a passion for God. And so Jesus told them that he would figuratively spit them out of his mouth, lest they repent, turn back to him. Their desire, their hunger, was for the things of this world. They did not hunger after God, after his righteousness, after his people, after the gospel. They were satisfied with their gifts more than they were satisfied with the giver of those gifts. So what do you hunger for? I'll be reading once again today from Matthew 6 as we come to the next passage here in verses 16 through 18. Again, this is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Father God, teach us through this word that we may know what it means to desire you more than anything else. Amen. Now, would it be safe for me to say that fasting is quite possibly the most neglected form of worship in today's Western church? We know that fasting is scriptural, and yet we hardly ever talk about it. When was the last time that you heard a sermon or had a Bible study on fasting? I'll admit, if I was not preaching on Matthew, it's not a topic that I would naturally gravitate toward to preach on. They say, practice what you preach, and I confess that I don't often practice fasting. So I'm just as guilty of this. We know it's a spiritual discipline that we ought to do, and yet we generally neglect it. Now let me just say, first off, that fasting is not simply a Judeo-Christian practice. There's many other religions that promote a time of fasting. Muslims have their Ramadan and their other fasts. Buddhists practice this form of self-denial, as do Hindus and other religions. Some will promote fasting for health purposes. So there are many reasons, many ideas, and many regulations on fasting. Some of them are biblical, but some of them are not. As with prayer, it can be confusing for us. We may not understand when, how, why, or even if we should be fasting. But if we're honest, I'd say that most of us in the Western Church don't want to understand it, because then we may feel that it's something that we should be doing. Now, just because we have a biblical precedent for fasting, that doesn't mean that I'm here telling you just go ahead and do it without considering how we should do this. As he did with giving and prayer, Jesus called out hypocrisy in fasting. Notice first here that Jesus had the assumption that his disciples would practice this spiritual discipline. He told them when you fast, not if you fast. He knew that they were doing it. But many of the Jews, especially those religious leaders, fasted with the wrong motives, just like they did when they gave to the poor, and just like they did when they prayed in public. They wanted to appear holy in front of other people. It was all a show for them. They wanted to be seen. They sought to draw attention to themselves. So what did they do? How did they do this? Well, just by looking at this passage, we see that somehow they must have had a gloomy look on their faces. People could see by their appearance that they looked possibly unhealthy, that something was going on. So they likely tried to look pale. Perhaps they spoke in a soft voice or made painful gestures. Probably the same thing that you did as a child to convince your parents that you were sick and you needed to stay home from school. Just not feeling good. That attempt to exaggerate a minor discomfort in order to get some attention. So Jesus is telling these people instead that you should fast in secret. Don't put on a show. Don't draw attention to yourselves. Now, this type of hypocritical fasting was nothing new among the Jews. We see this in other parts of Scripture as well. In Zechariah 7, God spoke through his prophet, Zechariah, and he rhetorically asked the priests and the people of that nation, "Was it for me that you fasted?" God's asking them, "Why are you doing this?" They thought that they were honoring God. But God told them they were only doing this to glorify themselves. He wanted them first to show mercy toward others, to show kindness to the widows and the poor, to refrain from doing evil. But they didn't want to hear this. They were hard-hearted and selfish. That's the same thing that we see in Isaiah 58. Passage Tom read this morning. God spoke through Isaiah, saying that the people sought to please themselves. He said, "You oppress your workers, you quarrel and fight amongst yourselves, you ignore the poor, and yet you feign a holy day for a fast, thinking that you're doing what is right before God." In that passage from Isaiah 58, God was essentially telling them he would not honor this type of fasting. It was just a religious ritual for them. True fasting, according to that passage, is done out of a humble heart, out of a heart that is focused on worshiping God, truly loving our neighbors. So there is a danger of fasting hypocritically, doing it in a way that is displeasing to God? Well, surely there are some good examples that the Bible gives us on fasting that we can learn from. Well, we do see some of these examples, and let's look at a couple of those passages which teach us what true fasting looks like. God spoke through the prophet Joel. He warned the people that he was going to punish them because of their great sins. He said, "Locusts are going to come to you. They're going to destroy your crops. Judgment will come through invading nations." And so God calls these people to repent. Listen to what he says in Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 12. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly and gather the people." So God is telling them that their repentance was to come with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. There's to be great sorrow over their sins. They were to humble themselves before God. We see this similar attitude of sorrow over the sins of the people in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah had heard about the great trouble that was facing the exiles, those Jews who had gone back to their land, back to Jerusalem. They were facing troubles from their enemies. And so Nehemiah was moved to weep and mourn for these people for days. He sought God's help, and he did this through prayer and fasting as he confessed the sins of these people, of his people. In these two examples, fasting is associated with sorrow over our sins, with an attitude of humility before God. Let's consider another aspect of biblical fasting. That is, we are willing to submit to God to seek His guidance in our lives. We see a couple examples of church leaders who fasted in the book of Acts. In Acts 13, there were certain prophets and teachers from the church of Antioch that Luke says were worshiping the Lord and fasting when the Holy Spirit communicated to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," that is Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." These two men were commissioned to become missionaries in the church. And this was done after this time of fasting and prayer. God was about to use Barnabas and Paul in an amazing way that they would spread the gospel throughout the land, all throughout the Roman Empire. And skip forward a bit to Acts 14, verse 23. In this verse, we are told that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the churches all throughout Asia. And they did this with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. So setting up new church leaders was indeed a great and serious task. And so they sought God's guidance in this endeavor. Prayer and fasting is seen as a way to focus our minds on God, to get away from other distractions, to allow Him to guide us in His ways. The goal in the early church was the spread of the gospel. There were many nations that had never heard about Jesus. They didn't know anything but false religion or a false sense of the Jewish religion. So the church leaders were committed to spreading the gospel. And their commitment was displayed in all that they did, submitting to God. Well, you may say fasting was indeed part of the Jewish culture, just like we see here in Scripture. But is this something that today's Christian church needs to do as well? Is this something that we're required to do? I mean, as we have seen, somebody may practice their fasting, doing it in a hypocritical manner. And that implies that our fasting can be nothing more than an outworking of legalism. If you fast in order to appear more holy or to convince yourself of your goodness, that's hypocrisy. If you fast because you are told to do it, if I stand up here and say, you do this, or if you think that you need to do this, but deep down you really have no desire to do it, then that is legalism. Just trying to do the right thing without the right attitude. As I've said many times over the last several weeks, the Sermon on the Mount emphasizes heart attitudes over our outward behaviors. A legalist may not murder, but he holds on to hatred. He doesn't commit adultery, but perhaps he has lust in his heart. He gives to the poor, but he only does this as an appearance of righteousness. It's the same thing with fasting. If you're only doing it because you want to look good in front of others, or because you want to feel like you're doing what is holy before God, then don't even bother. God's telling us to get our hearts right first. But the question still remains, should we be fasting? And that's a legitimate question, especially as we consider a short passage from Matthew 9. John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And listen to his response. He said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He said, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus and his disciples were not practicing fasting at that time when other Jews were doing this. But he said there would come a day when they would fast, and that would be when he would be taken away from them. He tells us that there are appropriate times for fasting, but there are also times when it doesn't make sense. It shows that fasting is more appropriate during times of sadness, over sorrow, rather than during times of celebration. It's good for us to fast when we mourn over our sins, when we are desperate for God to guide us. Now, when we look at how much hostility there is today throughout our land, as we see division, even anger in our churches, is now an appropriate time for church members to cry out to God with prayer and fasting, mourning over what they see? I believe that it would be an appropriate time right now to do that. But again, we need to be careful in how we carry out this form of worship. As Jesus tells us from this passage in Matthew 6, we should fast so as to be seen by God, not by others. And in Isaiah 58, we are told fasting is simply an extension. It's a continuation of our daily worship. Worship is to be a way of life for us every day, not just on Sundays or the occasional Sunday for many people. And this is what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 4 when he said that the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, their worship would be an all-of-life attitude. Our posture toward God is to be one of humility, that we continually glorify him in our lives, in everything that we do. We show genuine, self-sacrificing, unconditional love toward others. That should be our attitude. And if you think about it, this takes us back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The person who fasts with pure motives is the same person who is marked by the Beatitudes. That person is poor in spirit. That is, he recognizes his unworthiness before God. He mourns over his sins. He is meek or humble. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He shows mercy toward others. He has a pure heart. He is a peacemaker. And it's likely that he will even be persecuted because of his faith. Now here's the bottom line. Christian fasting displays a longing after God rather than the things of this world. It's a hunger for God more than anything else. Now, many of us confess that we desire God more than anything in our world, that we are not putting other things above Him, that we're not clinging to idols. But how many of us have proven by our words and our actions that that's simply not the case? How much of our time, our energy, and our resources are consumed by the toys, trinkets, and pleasures of this world? John Piper has written a book called A Hunger for God, Desiring God Through Fasting and Prayer. In this book, he has presented quite a few insightful observations with respect to Christian fasting. And one thing that particularly got my attention in this book is this. Piper states, "If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and you are satisfied." He says, "It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of this world. Your soul is stuffed with small things. And there is no room for the great." He says, God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. So how many of us have nibbled for far too long at the table of this world, taking in these small pleasures, letting that be enough to fulfill us? These temporary things, television, technology, politics, sports, vacation, leisure, social media, cars, shopping, and yes, even food. Now, none of these things are inherently bad. These are all gifts from God, well, maybe not social media. But they can become idols. They can become unfulfilling substitutions for our Lord. Now, for you, perhaps food is not what takes your attention away from God so much as some of these other things. So if one of the major purposes of fasting is to help you focus on God, to turn away from that which you are craving, then maybe you should be fasting from something besides food. Maybe you should fast from CNN or Fox News. Maybe you need to fast from online shopping, from sports, or Facebook. Friends, we need to have a passion for God, a passion to serve and to love Him, to see His kingdom advance. Our greatest desire should be for our triune God, that we seek to know Him more. Do we hunger for God? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? What do we hunger for? Now, it may be easy to look at our current situation in our nation and say, you know, we just need to repent. Well, is that true? Sure, we do need to repent. But let's not simply assume that America is the promised land of God's people and He will bless us once again if we confess our national sins. God has a people, and they are the church. We as a church would do well to humble ourselves, to confess our sins, to turn to Him, turn back to God wholeheartedly. And perhaps God will once again bless our local churches as we glorify Him. But we need to seek Him earnestly. We should desire the things of God more than anything else. This is what defines true fasting. To hunger and thirst for God more than the things of this world. Do we truly want Him? Are we passionate for God? For His church? Are we passionate for seeing His kingdom advance through the preaching of the gospel? Perhaps we have become too much like the church of Laodicea, that we're apathetic about the things of God while being satisfied by the things of this world, by the material wealth and the physical pleasures that we see before us. Unfortunately, I'm thinking that it seems that many of us have fasted from the wrong things. Have we fasted from God? Have we fasted from His Word? Have we fasted from serving His church? From sharing His gospel? Many people want revival in our country. And honestly, I think most of us need a revival in our own hearts. We need to turn to the Lord in humility. Seek Him today. Find our sustenance in knowing Him. So my prayer is that this church would be filled with a people who hunger and thirst for God more than anything. Let us pray. Father God, we confess that we have not hungered after You in the way that we ought to. God, help us. Help us to desire You above the things of this world. Yes, You have blessed us with many good gifts, and we are thankful for these things. But God, help these things not to become idols. That we seek pleasure in all this stuff. But that we would hunger for You. That we would not be satisfied sitting down at a table of small trinkets, temporary pleasures. But that we would hunger and thirst for You. That we would take in Your Word. That we would be consumed by a passion of knowing You. And glorifying You with our thoughts, with our words, and with our lives. God, revive our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would guide us in Your truth, that we would be led by love, by the joy in knowing You, and the hope of the gospel. I pray that our hearts would once again be set on fire for that joy and knowing You, that You have saved us and brought us in to Your kingdom, that we have this hope of eternal life set before our eyes. God, help us. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.